I want you to imagine a situation where a student from North Korea comes to Bristol to study. And in the providences of God, you make contact with this person, let's say a young lady from Pyongyang in North Korea. She's come to Bristol University, and in the providences of God, you meet with her, and you invite her to your house for a meal with your family, your children, and you get to know this girl. And over a period of time, she becomes a Christian. She's not from a Christian home, but she hears the message of the Bible, and she comes to know and love the Lord Jesus. And after 3 years, her degree is finished, and she goes back to Pyongyang in North Korea. And you keep up contact. You have emails and letters. And she says to you, I must tell you, life here in North Korea for a Christian is very, very difficult. And she says to you, I must just tell you, I'm under enormous pressure as a Christian here in Pyongyang. I love the Lord and I want to continue following the Lord. And I will continue following the Lord. But I just want you to know, I'm under tremendous pressure here. My own family have turned against me, because they're not Christians and I'm a Christian. And employers in my town have turned against me. I want to look for a job and I need to find a job. But people, when they find out I'm a Christian, I find it very difficult to get a job. Employers here don't like Christians. The local government is against me because it's against the law to be a Christian in our land. And when the local government finds out that I'm a Christian, well, all sorts of things are done. I'm not allowed to have amenities. I'm not allowed to have some of the resources that are available. There could have been a government flat that I could have had and I could have stayed in an apartment, but I'm not allowed because I'm a Christian. And national government is against me. If the police were to find out that I'm a practicing Christian, I could be imprisoned. And when this letter comes to you, you take a piece of paper and you start writing, or you go to your computer and you start writing. And you want to write a letter to this girl. And you write the first couple of lines, greetings, dear sister in the Lord. It was lovely to get your letter, and I'm praying for you. So you write a little greeting, the first couple of lines. I wonder what your next few words would be. I wonder how you would begin the main body of your letter, having written the first few lines of greeting. I wonder what you would say in such a situation. Do you know, this is exactly the situation into which Peter is writing this letter. I've just read to you some words from a letter that Peter wrote. You know Peter, the man who denied Christ 3 times, a very famous man. Peter wrote a letter. And he wrote a letter to some Christians. And they were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. I know these names mean nothing to us, but of course this was 2,000 years ago, and these were districts in Rome. And at the time when Peter wrote this letter, these Christians were undergoing severe persecution. If you have time when you get home, just read through the whole letter. It's only 5 chapters. It's only 4 or 5 pages. It's not long. And notice the number of times Peter makes mention of trials, tribulations, difficulties, and so on. It's there in every chapter. In every chapter, he makes mention of this, of trials and tribulations. And at one point, he says to them, do not be surprised. This is chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when they come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So Peter is writing to Christians who are under enormous pressure from their family, pressure from employers, pressure from local government, and pressure from Rome. Caesar was Nero. And Nero unleashed a fearsome persecution upon Christians. Some of the worst persecutions that Christians have ever suffered came under Nero. And Nero was the emperor in Rome at this time. Now, in the first two verses, Peter writes his greetings, a couple of lines of greetings. And then he begins his main body of the letter. Notice what he says from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God is how he begins this letter. Praise God is what he's saying. You know, you first read this and you think, Peter, aren't you being a little bit insensitive here? Peter, are you forgetting the pressure that these people are under? Should you not have begun with some words of encouragement? Should you not have said, I'm really, really sorry to hear that you're going under all these pressures. I'm sorry to hear about these fiery trials that you're facing. And I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. He doesn't begin like that, does he? He begins with, praise be to God, blessed be God. Is Peter being insensitive? Well, of course he isn't. Remember, Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God wrote these words. Peter wrote them, but Peter was under the direction of God. It is the Spirit of God who guided him to write these words. And remember also that as Peter wrote these words, he wasn't a sort of remote onlooker. He himself was in the same persecution. The persecution that Nero unleashed upon the Roman Empire, Peter was under the same persecution. In fact, just a few months after he wrote these words, Peter died a violent death at the hand of the Romans because of his Christian faith. So he's not being insensitive. I think what is happening here is Peter is saying to Christians who are under enormous trials, facing enormous difficulties, and facing enormous pressures in their daily lives, Peter is saying to them, don't be so focused on your trials, don't keep looking at your trials and your difficulties that you forget a bigger picture. In fact, he says to them, don't think about your trials, think about the blessings that God has poured out upon you. Focus your minds not only on the trials and only the trials and only ever looking at the trials. Don't do that, but think about the blessings that God has given you. This is how you as Christians handle your trials. Focus on your blessings. Focus on the great things that God has done for you. And then you'll be able to persevere. You'll be able to handle your trials. Think about who God is and think about what God has done. This is what Peter is saying. And this is why, when writing to Christians under severe pressure, he begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, he says. Now, why in difficulties and trials, why should we give thanks to God? Why should we give praises to him? Well, verses 3 to 5, there are three reasons, one in each verse. And this morning, I'm just going to walk you through these verses and show you what he's saying in each one of them. There are three reasons why you must be a thanksgiving person. There are three reasons here why today, tomorrow, when you wake up tomorrow morning, focus on this and give thanks to God. Three reasons. The first reason is this. God has given you great mercy. God has shown you great mercy. Do you notice how he begins verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says to these people, yes, you're under enormous pressures here, but you are born again. You're not the people you were when you were born. You were born in sin and you were dead in sin and trespasses. You were in the kingdom of the devil. You were in the kingdom of sin. You were under the control of sin when you were born. But now that God has shown you great mercy, God has removed you from the kingdom of darkness. God has brought you out of slavery to sin, and God has made you born again. God has given you life. God has planted life into your hearts, and God has brought you into his kingdom, and God has made you his children. Here on earth, your status may be very poor. You may be under a lot of pressure, but in the heavenly realms, you are of all people blessed, because you are no longer aliens and strangers. You are children of God. You are born again. God is your Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God is living in you and working to prepare you for your eternal dwelling in heaven. You belong to God. You're born again by His Spirit. Have you ever meditated on this? Do you know, sometimes we have a very shallow view of what it means to be a Christian. And we say to ourselves, well, a Christian is a person who has repeated a prayer and received Jesus into his heart, and that's it. It's much more than that. The Bible never represents Christianity like that. The Bible says a radical change happened, a radical work of God. God has worked in this person's heart. And God has removed them from darkness. And God has brought them into his kingdom. And they're the beloved child of God. That girl in North Korea, yes, enormous pressures, but she's not like the other Koreans, lost in sin. She is born again. She's a child of God. She has a hope of heaven. And the blessings of God and the mercies of God are ever upon her, as they are upon you this morning if you are a born-again Christian. Are you a born-again Christian? Well, you have much to give thanks to God for. I know there are pressures in life. Of course I know that. And you may be going through a season of particular trials. I know some of you are. You may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, as it were, not literally death, but there are just so many family pressures and work pressures, and financial pressures, and health pressures, all kinds of things. These things come upon us. Of course they do. And they did upon the people to whom Peter was writing. But he says to them, friends, I want you to be thankful to God. I want you to give praises to God, because you have been born again. You have come into the kingdom of God. You are the beloved children of God. Do you know, my friends, if you're a born-again Christian this morning, all your sins are forgiven, and God will never raise them up again. God will never deal with you according to your sins. They're gone, because you're a born-again Christian, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed you, and Jesus, by his death on the cross, has removed your guilt and your sin. So the first reason he gives them why they must be thankful is because God has shown them great mercy. And then the second reason why they must be thankful to God is because there is an inheritance waiting for them that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Verse 4. See, that's what he says in verse 4. He says, you've been born again to this hope, to this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He says to them, there is a place in heaven reserved for you. And that place is certain, it is sure. Do you know what it means to be a born-again Christian? It means, I know that I know that I know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Certainty. Why certainty? Because it doesn't depend on my works, it depends on the works of Jesus Christ. I didn't secure my own salvation by my works. Jesus has secured my salvation with his works. I don't have to pay for my sins. I don't have to do good works in order to overcome the sins that I've done. Jesus has paid the penalty for my sins. Jesus has died on the cross of Calvary for me. And Jesus has secured my forgiveness, my place in heaven. And if you're a born-again Christian, your place in heaven is secure. God is guarding it. Do you notice what he says? It has been kept for you, kept in heaven for you, kept by God. It's a bit like you've been invited to a certain function. And you say to somebody, I'll be a little bit late getting there. I'll get there before it begins, but I'll be a little bit late. Can you reserve a place for me? Now, sometimes it is easy to do that. At other times, you know, you put a coat there or a book there, and then people are walking around looking for a place, and you feel terribly guilty, and you think, I'm keeping a seat, and there's people who need this seat. There's people with crutches or something, they need this seat. And perhaps you sort of, I'm not going to keep it. You remove whatever you put, and somebody takes that seat. And so the seat has not been reserved. The person who tried to reserve it for you was unable to do that. But if you're a born-again Christian, there is a place in heaven reserved for you. And God will keep it reserved for you. Not an angel, not a human being. God has reserved it. And God has said, that is your place. I pledge my word that you and only you will occupy that place. God has kept a place in heaven for you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You see, this is our problem when we have troubles and difficulties. We get so taken up with these things, we forget that this life is very short. We forget that the trials of this life are just but for a time, really, a very short time. And eternity awaits us in heaven. And we will enter heaven, because if you are born again, your sins are forgiven. And you are a child of God. And you will enter heaven. And God has reserved that place for you. God has said to all the angels and to all the saints in heaven, you don't take that seat. That is for my child who's still on earth and is about to come. You don't take that seat. And at God's word, no one takes that seat. It is reserved in heaven for you. If you're a born-again Christian, heaven is a guarantee. Praise God for that. Because God in Christ has secured our place for us. So why should we live a life of thanksgiving? Well, in the first place, God has shown us great mercy. He has made us born again. In the second place, God has reserved a place for us in heaven. And then the third reason why we must live thankful lives is because God is guarding us for that place in heaven. God is guarding us for that place in heaven. You notice what he says in verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. What Peter is basically saying in verses 4 and 5 is that God has prepared a place for us, and God is preparing us for that place. That's what he's saying. God has prepared a place for us in heaven. Jesus said, I have prepared a place for you, didn't he? So he has prepared this place for us, and he's now preparing us, guarding us, watching over us, protecting us, and keeping us safe so that we will take up our place in heaven. It's all very well to say, there's a place in heaven kept for me, but yes, will I actually make it? All this pressure that I'm under, all this persecution that I'm under, will I give up on my faith? Will I give up on Jesus? Will I walk away from the Christian faith? Will I deny God? And Peter says, if you are born again, you won't. If you really are born again, you will never deny Christ. You may for a season go away from him, but you can't keep away from him. You won't deny him because God, by his Spirit, guards you. How come? After all these decades, some of us here, we've been Christians many, many decades. I've been a Christian 37 years. You've been Christian longer, some of you. Well, how come you've been Christians for all these years? Is it because you're Superman or Superwoman? Is it because you've got great faith? Is it because there's something special about you? No. It is because God, by his Spirit, has kept you. We've been through tremendous trials in our Christian lives. You've been a Christian 30, 40 years. You look back over those 30 and 40 years. You look back over the times when you were ill. You look back over the times when a loved one died. You look back at the times when financially there were difficulties. Your job was uncertain. There were difficulties with your parents, with your children. All kinds of issues have come up in all our lives. Well, how come through all those trials, all those uncertainties, we've continued to walk with the Lord? It's because God has kept us. God, by His Spirit, has not let us go. It is God who has got hold of our hand. It's like the little child who goes into a busy market, but his mom has got hold of his hand by the wrist. And mom is stronger. And the child tries, but no, mom is stronger. And as long as mom has got hold of his hand, he won't get lost. And God has got hold of you. And God will guard you. And God will protect you. And God will keep you. And God will prepare you for heaven. The day that you die, you will be ready to enter heaven, and you will enter heaven because God will guard you. So Peter, writing to these Christians under tremendous pressure, he says to them, yes, I know you have pressures. And later in this letter, he writes about these pressures that they're under and how they are to live their lives in the light of all these pressures. He says, remember Jesus, your Savior. Remember, he too suffered. Remember his attitude when he suffered. He says, I want you to have the same attitude, and so on. So there's a lot of teaching in this letter about persecution and how to live in the light of persecution. He's not immune to all that. But Peter begins his letter by saying, I know you're under pressure. I know you're being persecuted. I don't want you to begin by thinking about your persecutions and your trials. I want you to think about the blessings God has given you. And friends, this morning, if I can leave you with this, remember the blessings God has given you. He has made you born again by His great mercy. He has guaranteed a place in heaven for you, and He will guard you and keep you and watch over you so that you will enter that place which He has kept for you. Keep that in mind, particularly when you face trials, and you will get through those trials.